I don't know about you guys, but I'm a real big sucker for stories, like all kinds of stories. I like any kind of story I can get into. I like watching TV. I like reading. I like watching movies and stories like family dramas. I really like watching one where it's like brother against brother or mom against, you know, one of the aunts, you know, a story of like, say like there was these older brothers, right? And they were just so flipping jealous over this younger brother. The dad just loved this younger brother. I mean, they were so jealous that they came up with this scheme to fake his death and then sell him to slavery. I mean, can you imagine a story like that? Now, we all know the story of Joseph, and we know what ends up happening, that he ends up raising in the ranks in Egypt. And picture it with me, okay? Joseph in this huge palace, Egyptian palace, right? And he sees his family across the room, and they start to go in humbly trying to say, please help us. Can you help us from this famine? Now, in that moment, Joseph actually had a decision to make. He could choose revenge, or he could choose redemption. And we know what he did. He chose redemption, and he ended up helping out his family. Now, not only family dramas do I like, I also like movies that tend to pit man against nature, you know, where like storms or against like big monsters or something like that. It's almost like this guy that was running from his calling. You know, he had a real stern calling in his life, right? And he decided to run on it. So we find him on a boat traveling away from his calling. So he's on this boat, and all of a sudden, a storm starts happening. Picture it, you guys. Rain going down. The boat tossing and turning. Lightning and thunder in the back. Boom, boom. Now, the ship crew, they were so terrified that they actually casted lots to figure out who was the cause of this storm. Now, they ended up figuring out that it was Jonah, the man sleeping on the ship. They actually take him, and they threw him overboard. Imagine Jonah's like in this sea, and he's like, oh my gosh, there's a storm, I'm going to drown. And a huge fish swallows him up. I mean, these kind of stories are amazing to me. They get me pumped up. Whew. Another favorite of mine is I really like war stories. I really like battle scenes. I have a lot of Marine and military friends. I like to talk to them about their stories and stuff. And one that I love the most is you guys got to picture this with me, okay? Go into your mind and imagine a war-torn battle scene. You could tell that there has been a battle here for days. You're looking at the scene, and on one end of the scene, there are thousands of warriors. On the other end, another thousand warriors. And right in the middle, there's this huge, ginormous guy. And you could tell he's just taunting everyone. So I'm the best. Ha, 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 come fight me. And then you hear a rustle on the other end of the field. And you're like, what is that? And you look over there, and all of a sudden you see what looks to be like a child, what looks to be a teenager, bursts through the crowd, and he's running, right? And then as he comes into focus, you see that he reaches down and he grabs a rock, and he throws it into a sling, and he starts to whip it. I see it almost like the Matrix movie. He goes like this, and doosh! The camera goes around him, and whoo, that rock just flies out and hits that giant right in the face, and he falls to the ground. Man, it is those kind of stories that pump me up, but let me tell you something. There is nothing more that pumps me up than a good story of redemption. There is nothing more that gets me excited of when you hear someone that just gets broken and torn down and taken to the depths of their darkness, and they realize, oh my gosh, I need to call out to Jesus. And look, no story. My favorite story is one of a younger brother. And what he decided to do is he decided that he didn't like the life he was living. So he decided to take up all of his stuff and to even take half of what his father had, and to go out and to do his own thing. So let me introduce myself to you guys. I'm Josh Hammes, and this is my story. Can I pray for us? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the beautiful tapestry that you paint in our lives. I thank you for giving us a story to tell. God, just let your Holy Spirit fall on this place, and we are expecting you to show up in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. So I grew up here in Oceanside Vista area, so I've pretty much been here my whole life. I grew up in the church, or I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I always say that we were very active Catholics in the Catholic Church. We were right in the midst of the charismatic movement in the Catholic Church. We were booming. At a young age, my dad had realized that there was quite a bit of youth in the church and there was no youth group. So he started just to invite people, the youth, over to our house. And that kind of exploded over the next 10, 12 years. And we ended up having like 75 to 100 kids coming over to our house. We had a huge yard. We had them coming over to our house every Sunday. So I kind of grew up in it. I only knew that. It was kind of driven into me. So around the age of 12 or 13, there was kind of a new pastor stepped into the church, and he thought that it would be better to have the kids at the church, and he kind of hired a guy behind my dad's back. And there's a huge explosion between my dad and the pastor. And I started to think to myself, well, my parents are kind of, they're the figures of, you know, people that follow God in my life. So if he's not working for them, then he might not work for me. I started to think this. And around the same time, my grandma, who was the tent pole in my life, if you guys know what that means, she was in between school and home, and I never went home. I always went to grandma's house, and she was a major faithful woman, and she ended up getting lung cancer. And when they caught it, it was really late in the stages. So she decided to not do chemo and just to stay home with the family. And she ended up dying about 2 months after she was diagnosed. So I'm 13, starting to figure out life, and everything imploded. I fully thought, you know, this God thing is a joke. Like, he's not taking care of my grandma who had cancer. He's not taking care of my dad. And right in that same thing, because of the blow-up in the church, my parents removed me from private school, and they put me into public school. So I said, okay, I'm going to make new friends, and I'm going to try to find anything that's going to make me feel happy. So around the age of 13, I started drinking. I started any way I could from my parents' liquor cabinet. I stole from stores and stuff like that. And then I discovered pot. It became my friend for a long time. And I finally get into high school, and I was still feeling, I know now that it was a feeling of being torn on my Christian life and torn in wanting to be in the world, but I didn't know that then. So what was happening is I was just trying to numb everything possible. So I got into every drug you could think of, ecstasy, cocaine, heroin, all of that stuff. I did end up getting through high school. I have no idea how I graduated. I'm serious, you guys. There was two Fs on my report card, my final report card. I jokingly say to my friends that they probably gave me a diploma because they really didn't want me to come back next year. When I graduated, I was super lost. More lost and depressed than I had even known. A lot of my friends went off to college, and I didn't know what I was going to do. So I decided, you know what, I'm just going to be a drug addict. And I dove headfirst into methamphetamines. About 2 years after I started meth, I started shooting it up. And because of my habit led me to tons of criminal activity. I've robbed houses, stole cars, stole from stores. So that's the boring part of the testimony. I want to get into the exciting stuff here, okay? So the last time that I got in trouble, I was involved with crossing things across the border. And you're supposed to get into a certain lane, and I couldn't get into that lane, and I ended up getting caught. They take me to secondary, then they take me to jail. And 2 days later, I go in front of a public defender, and the public defender says, look, I'm 23 at this time. He goes, look, you're going to prison. Like, they're going to throw the book at you. Right now, they are trying to make it a point that anybody that does this does time, and the judge you are going to go in front of is a hard-nosed judge. He's going to sentence you 15 to 25 years, and you'll probably do 20 in federal time. So I start dealing with it. They take me to court the next day, and all day we're sitting in the holding cell. We don't actually go in front of a judge. And if you've ever dealt with the court system, that's very odd to go in the morning and not see a judge in the morning. So it's about 5 o'clock at night, and we're pounding on the cell, pushing the little button, trying to get the bailiff to come and say, hey, like, what happened here? How come we haven't seen a judge? And he's like, oh my gosh, you guys didn't see your public defender or anything? We're like, obviously, we're sitting here. And he goes, oh, the judge that was over your case, he was sick today, and he pardoned all of your cases. You're going home tonight. Now, if you really think about that, you guys, I'm 34 right now. That happened at 23. I would still be in prison right now if God didn't step in at that moment in my life. Now, unknowingly to me, this is crazy, okay? This is how God works. Unknowingly to me, my mom gets a phone call at the same time that I'm in jail down in San Diego from a bail bonds lady. And my mom had bailed me out one of the first times I had gotten in jail, and she was paying the last of the bond, and she had to, like, fill out some paperwork and stuff. So she gets through that stuff, and the lady on the phone says, hey, do you mind if I... She goes, how is Josh doing? And my mom goes, well, he's in jail right now. He's looking at prison time. We're really not sure what's going to happen. We're really kind of nervous. So she goes, hey, do you mind if I call you at home? And my mom even now says, I mean, it was really weird for some weird bail bondsman lady to ask her to call her at home. But my mom ended up giving her her number. And that night, the bail bondsman lady ended up calling my mom. And that's how my mom found out about a program called Teen Challenge. If you don't know about Teen Challenge, look it up. It's a life-saving, life-changing program that saved my life. And we'll get to that. So I get out of jail, I go home, and I make a deal with my parents that if I'm going to stay at their house, because I didn't want to live on the streets again, if I'm going to live at their house, I have to actively be trying to get into a program. Now, I know, because I've tried to get into other programs, that they typically put you on a 30-day waiting list. Pretty much every program has at least a 30-day waiting list. So I'm like, cool, I'll go home with you, Mom, get all fresh, and I'll play you, and I'm going to go out and do my own thing. I was seriously thinking this. So 2 days after being home, my mom takes me to the San Diego Teen Challenge, and they pull me in to interview me, and the advisor says, hey, you're in luck. I'm glad you guys find that funny. At the time, I didn't, but he goes, we had someone leave like an hour before you came here. If you want the bed, you can have it right now. And seriously, guys, I was like, oh, God. Like, inside, I was like, no. So I go, let me talk to my mom. She's out in the lobby. I have to pack some bags and get some things done. So let me go talk to my mom. So I walk out of the office, and I go into the foyer, and my mom was gone. There's two duffel bags packed. Must be a lot of moms out here, right? Now, it hurt at the time. It was a little, ow. I know now, talking to my mom now, I thank her every day. That decision ended up saving my life. But I know now that that was the hardest thing that she had ever done in her mom days. And she tells me, because she knew that there was two outcomes. Either I was going to stay in the program and Jesus was going to save me, or I was going to go and live on the streets, and no mom wants their kids on the street. So thank God she did it, though. Thanks, Mom, if you're listening. So I still was in the program, and I'm like, okay, probation says 30 days, and I can get out, and I can go off probation and do my own thing. So I'm in the program for 30 days. They do chapel 5 times a week. It's I'm sorry, four times a week. It's Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and Sunday. And Wednesday chapel is called student-led chapel. I don't really remember what the guy was talking about at all. What I do remember is he invited people up to an altar call. And because of my religious upbringing, I didn't really understand altar calls. They never really made sense. We didn't do that in the Catholic Church, so I didn't really understand why people came to the altar and did that stuff. So I kind of shut off on those times. Now, I'll never forget, you guys, DC Talks' What If I Stumble was playing. If you haven't heard the song, please like YouTube it, because it's probably one of the greatest songs they've ever sung. And if you don't know who DC Talk is, get it together, guys. Come on. So I'm sitting in a chair, and I felt literally like there was a rope with a lasso around my heart, and it tugged me forward, okay? So much so that I was like, that's not real. Like, I turned in my chair, it had a back on it, and I grabbed, just like this, grabbed the back of the chair. I kid you not, guys, the chair tipped. So I was like, okay, I'll see what this is about. I'll go up to the stage. I'll kneel and see what it's about. So I go up to the stage, and I kneel down, and it was the first time that I have ever cried in about 10 years. Rivers flowing out. I uncontrollably did not know what was going on. In that moment, I felt a hand on my back. And I heard audibly in my ear, so close, you guys, I felt the whisper of breath on the back of my earlobe say, "This is not your burden to take anymore. I got this." And instantly, from that moment, God relieved me of my addiction. Instantly. But then rehab started. don't let me make this a misunderstanding is that he removed the drug addiction, but then I had to start changing my mind. I had to start believing in him, and I had to start seeing the world from a biblical perspective. I had to start trusting in him, and all of this started to happen really quick in me. I started to realize that, you know what, God, it doesn't make any sense that God would just save me to get into heaven. It just didn't make any sense that God would just save me to go to church on Sunday. It didn't make any sense. So I started to realize that God gave me this to tell people. God gave me this to go out and start to talk to people about it. So what I started to do is I got involved in every ministry I possibly could. I don't recommend that, but I did it. I got involved in choirs, which I can't sing. I got involved with Red Ribbon Week and talking to middle schools, high schools. I do this as much as I can. I did puppet shows at elementary schools. Now, one ministry that always, always is on my heart, it's always on my heart because I lived on the streets right here, you guys. I slept under the pier. I hung out at the drug stairs that are right up them. If you know the area, you know what I'm talking about. I lived there for 2 years, you guys. So homeless ministry is always on my heart. So I got involved with Teen Challenge. Thank you. Yes, homeless ministry. Woo! So I got involved with Teen Challenge's homeless ministry. And what they do is they go to a place called Skid Row. I need a drink. I'm sorry. I don't know if you guys know anything about Skid Row, but it's pretty much hell on earth. It's probably one of the most miserable places I've ever seen. It is three straight blocks of nothing but homeless people, drug addicts, prostitutes, and drug dealers. They are straight up on the street, boxes and tents littered on the street, and that's what it is. Cops don't really go in there. They kind of just keep a perimeter around the Skid Row. So what Teen Challenge does is they go there, and they give them a little bit of pasta and a lot of Jesus. So what we do is we park the van right in the middle, and we just walk the streets, and we try to invite people to come for some praise and worship, and then we hand out stuff and give them pasta. So one of the times I was out there with them, Sorry, I get emotional with this. I walked by this girl, and God, I had walked by her a couple times, but God made me notice her. And I didn't really know what to do with it, and I felt like God was saying, hey, like, get her, talk to her, be with her. And I tried to get her to come to the van, is what we typically would try to do, and she just was unresponsive. So I ignored it. The next week I went out there, and it was abundantly clear. Like, there was a spotlight on this girl, and God was like, you need to get down with her and be with her. And I'm like, come on, God, really? Like, I'm freshly clean, I got new pants, new shirts, and you want me to sit in what looks like urine? I mean, seriously, God, this is what you want me to do? And he's like, yeah. So I sat down with her, and I started to talk to her, and I started this relationship that ended up going on for 3 or 4 weeks. And you guys, I have tried to remember. I don't think I ever talked to her about the gospel. I don't think I ever preached at her. I think we were just doing life together. I told her about who I was. She told me about who she was. This went on for about 3, 4, 5 weeks. So 1 week I went out there, and she wasn't there. Now, unfortunately, in that world, there's typically only two ways you get out, and that's either death or jail. And I'm not one that tries to go there, but that's just the reality of the people living on those streets. So I went out there the next week, and she was gone. And then I went out there the next week, and she was still gone. So I ended up graduating the program, thank God. I got accepted to TCMI, which is Teen Challenges Bible College, and it's in the heart of Southgate, down in the deeps of LA. And they go to Skid Row, too. So I kept going, and she still wasn't there. I went another week, and she still wasn't there. So I just assumed that I prayed the best happened, but assumed the worst. So Teen Challenge does these huge events at the St. Benedict Castle. If you have a chance and you're up in Riverside, go check out the St. Benedict Castle. It's pretty flipping awesome. It's the men's home. 150 dudes up there. They'll show you around. So they do this huge event on their grass lawn out front, and they've set up a huge circus tent. And they do 3 days of nonstop preaching, praise and worship, and prayer. So for 3 days, someone is out there singing, preaching, or praying for people. I don't know if you saw me, but I like to get down during worship. So I'm out there like fist pumping and praising God. And I'm like, yeah. And I feel this this hand like tap me on the shoulder. I turned around. You guys, I didn't even recognize her. She goes, Josh, do you remember me? It's Christina. You sat down and you talked to me and God, you gave me pasta, you remember? I was like, yeah. She said, a week after I took one of your pamphlets and I called Teen Challenge and they came and picked me up. Now, at that point, she had been 3 weeks clean and sober and in the program. Now she is the director of the Women's Ventura Home. So I ended up graduating Bible college, and I ended up coming home because I had no other place to go. I met my wife 3 days after coming home. 9 months later, we were married, and 10 years going strong now. She's right there. God definitely knew what he was doing when he put us together, because she loves to do the things I hate, and I love to do the things she hates, so. We've been involved in ministry our whole marriage. We've been doing a lot of youth ministry. What's funny to me is, as you go on your life as a Christian and as a believer, you start to realize that God is really never done with you, right? I mean, you start to realize that, okay, yeah, I got through this addiction. You're like, good, I've arrived. And then God's like, oh, no, you're prideful. You know, stuff like that. So, so I got to this point about 3 years ago, and I had That's when I first had came to the Vineyard, and I started to go to Vineyard North, and I met this guy named Don Jarrell. Good old Tennessee country hick he is. And he has now become my spiritual father and mentor. But at the time, I got invited to this men's Bible study. And I went to it, and he approached me, and he said, "Hey, look, I feel like we're supposed to get together for coffee. Would you like to get together for coffee?" And I'm like, "Yeah, cool." So I looked him up on Facebook, and I kind of stalked him a little bit to see who he was, because I didn't really know him. And I had seen that he had lost 100 pounds in the last 2 years or so. And I felt like the Lord was saying, "Hey, man, you need to start taking care of your temple. I got some big things for you coming up, and you need to be alive for them." So so I met with him, and I said, "Okay, look, Don, I have something serious I want to talk to you about. And I think that God is telling me that you're supposed to help me, like, with my temple and with weight loss and that stuff." And he just starts smiling with this little grin on his face. And he go, I'm like, "What? This is a serious thing, Don. Why are you laughing at this?" And he's like, "I was having time with the Lord earlier this week, and he told me I need to talk to you about your weight." Now, you guys might be confused because you see me now. Can we show them what I looked like a year and a half ago? So that is Josh at 355 pounds. This is Josh at 200 pounds. Now, the reason I bring this up is because this has nothing to do with me. I made the decision. I had to do that. And I tried, you guys, for good 3 years I was trying. I worked out, I was eating right, and nothing was happening. I'd lose 10 pounds, get discouraged and stuff. And I realized through reading scripture and really digging into what the temple is that self-control is not a human trait. Okay, self-control is not a human will. We don't have it in us. We don't. So I realized that self-control is actually a gift from the Holy Spirit. So everything I started to do about my weight, I started to invite the Holy Spirit into. When I started meal prepping, when I started exercising, when I started lifting weights, I go to a group that is an accountability group. I pray with them at the group. Okay, once that started happening, the Holy Spirit's, "All right, I'm on board, let's do this." And ask anybody that was at Vineyard North, it happened quick. Yeah. See, that weight dropped off fast. Like, I'm talking about less than a year, I've lost 155 pounds. Now look, I did a lot of work. The Holy Spirit did most of it. Because I hate working out, but he gets me on that machine every day. So then you might say, "Okay, what do we do with this story, Josh? Like, why are you telling us this? Why, your story's awesome, but what do I do with it?" Well, there's two main reasons that I love to give my story and tell everyone I possibly can. And the first reason is for the believers. If you've accepted Christ and he is your personal Lord and Savior, you have a uniquely tailored story to help introduce somebody to Jesus. Look, you guys, people have asked me, like, "Have you ever led someone to Christ? Have you ever, like, been in a relationship and like, led them to Jesus?" I have, a few times. In those times, I never, never scripture-lashed these people. I never talked about theology. I never talked about any of that stuff, you guys. All of them heard my story and realized, well, if God can do this for you, then he has to be able to do it for me. And see, you guys need to understand that you might be the only Bible that somebody ever reads. So you guys need to start looking back at your past. I know it's painful. I know it is. Looking at your past is extremely painful. But when you look back through the eyes of Jesus, you start to see that he was there the whole time. When my life was going through that, I didn't know he was there. But when someone encouraged me to look back at my past, I started to see, whoa, God stopped me from prison. Like, God removed an addiction from my life. God gave me a wife. He gave me a ministry. And I'm here to tell you right now that God can and will do the same exact thing for you. The other reason that I like to tell my story is a little bit more important to me. For people that don't know who Jesus is, that don't know that there is actually a saving power that can remove the chains and addictions and bondage in your life. I believe that there's people here today that don't know who Jesus is. I believe that there's people in here living in addiction and bondage. You know what I also believe? That God can set you free today. You know why I believe that? Because the Bible says that God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. If the God that saved me in that little tiny chapel can remove an addiction from me, I guarantee you he could do it for you today. Okay? It's funny. We have this misconception of sin. When we see an addiction, or say it's pride or social media or anger, you cling on to it like it's yours. And it became abundantly clear to me the other day that those sins were already bought and paid for 2,000-something years ago when they hung on a cross. Why are you still holding on to them? God is saying, I took it. Hello? Just believe that he can take it. So please, you guys, we're going to have people up here to pray for you. Please do not leave here thinking that you have to continue to live your life in bondage. And if you're sitting there and there's this rumbling in your stomach, or maybe your hands are getting clammy, maybe your feet are starting to move, starting to sweat, you know what that is? That's the Spirit saying, hey, you need prayer. Don't ignore it. You guys, it happens to us all. And we're all nervous to go up front. Anybody that says they're not is joking or lying to you, because we're all nervous. But look, God created this beautiful thing called the body of Christ. It is beautiful, you guys. We want to do life with you. We're not going to introduce you to Jesus and say, all right, you're done. Our job's done. And walk away from you. We're going to do it with you. We're going to walk through your addiction. Vineyard Grace wants to do life with you guys. These people in here, look at them. Everyone look at each other. We all want to do life with you. We can free each other from the sins of bondage through the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So I want to invite the prayer team to come up. This morning, I told them I was taking a shower, and an evidence for the Holy Spirit for me is tears. Has always been. When the Holy Spirit falls upon me, I break into tears. I was in the shower this morning, and I started bawling. Bawling. I had no idea what was going on. If you are someone out there that doesn't know Jesus, or maybe you're living in this addiction or this bondage. I'm not saying it has to be drugs or alcohol, because there's prideful addictions and anger addictions, social media, TV, movies, anything that distracts you from the love of the Father. If that's you, please do not leave here still carrying that burden. Please come up and get prayer. If you're living in that addiction, please let me pray for you. I would love to introduce you to this man named Jesus and show you what he can and will do in your life. Because it's not an if, you guys. It's not. He will do it for you. Now say you're a believer, okay? I want to ignite you guys. I want you to tell someone your story today. And I believe that God is going to give you multiple opportunities today. Yeah, that's you, the one that's like, oh, not me, I don't have a story. All of you. So please, do not leave here burdened, okay? That's what we're here for, and that's what Jesus wants to do, is relieve you of your burden.